Last week, our last first Sunday, Brother Randy and I shared the time, and I spoke to you out of John chapter 4, where the Samaritan woman came to the Lord, or the Lord was, they came to the well, and the point that I made there was the scripture that says, God is spirit. God is spirit. And they that worship me must worship him in spirit and truth. I made the point there that the spirit there in that particular, when it says God is spirit, is the Holy Spirit. And the spirit by which we are to worship God is the little spirit that's inside of us, this Holy Spirit that dwells and lives within us. And this is the way that we're to worship God. So I said last week, I hope that when you've come to services, that you didn't wait to pray when you get here. You know, the Apostle Paul says, pray for me, that the word of the Lord may have free course, that I may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. He said, pray for me that I may have the door of utterance, that I may speak those things which is. I want to be able to speak clearly. I want to be able to speak in such a way that you will understand, and that you would be edified and God glorified. So this morning, and I want my subject this morning is truth. And I left you with the thought last time we was here. What if you had to give your definition of truth, what is it? You know, when we talk about truth, it's so encompassing. What is truth? Well, one of the definitions that I found that defines truth is conformity to fact. Think about that. I like that definition. Conformity to fact. You remember back when we were kids, or back when I was a kid, they used to have this old black and white TV show on called Dragnet. Remember it? And Joe Friday would always come in, and he'd be questioning and investigating. He says, just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. Well, the fact, what is a fact? you say, well, you got all these different words. Well, words have meaning. And truth is simply conformity to the facts. The facts don't change. And the truth don't change. So, and a fact, well, what's a fact? And I wrote down the definition. A fact is a thing known or proved to be true. isn't that awesome? I mean, it just comes back around and it's a circular thing. A fact is a thing that you know and it has been true, has been proven to be true. Well, this is the dilemma that sometimes we have when we try to describe such an encompassing word. Brother Randy preached on faith, and there are so many different views that you can talk about faith. Well, so is it the truth. There's one particular, and Brother Randy spoke about this when he was speaking last first Sunday, and it comes out of the little book of Jude. There's only one chapter in Jude, but the word is the third verse of the little book of Jude says, beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. When we see the definite article, the, in front of the word faith, it is almost always means a system of belief or a collection of data, if you please, or specifically the word of God, the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And so this morning I may start in a very peculiar place. My nose is really itchy. we're going to go to the very last day of Jesus on earth. And this particular narrative is in all four Gospels. So if we're going to really get all of the truth about the matter, and I've said this several different times in different ways, but when we have a particular narrative, especially in the Gospels, that is given, a story that's given in all four Gospels, we need to go read all four accounts in order to get all of the truth. And I'm not going to do that this morning. I'll charge you to do that, but we will. You can find this particular, and if you want to make a note, you can find this particular story or narrative in Matthew chapter 27, Mark 15, and Luke 23. I'm in John 18. And if we remember the way that the story went, the narrative went, you back all the way back up to the 13th chapter of John, and we find that the Lord and his disciples have been John 13, we know it says, supper being ended, and Jesus laid aside his garments, and he took a towel and a pan, and he began to wash his feet. So we have the communion service, which was up in the upper room with the 12. And after this, and if we look in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, they're all one narrative. And that's the reason I got a new Bible, but it doesn't have the red letters in it, and it's very disappointing. But if you look at John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, they're all speaking basically of Jesus all the words of Jesus. And then when you go past in chapter 18 or chapter 17, it says they crossed over the brook Cedron and they went into a garden, which as we know is the garden of Gethsemane. The word Gethsemane means the press. It was a place of olives where they put the olives in there and they squeezed it out and they got the oil. Or we could even say the wine press. But Jesus, when we look at this in the garden, he goes into the garden and he leaves part of the disciples here, and Peter, James, and John, Brother Mark, go up a little ways with him. He says, "You stay here, tarry here, watch and pray. Watch and pray. And I will go yonder and pray." Well, Jesus did this three particular times, and the basic prayer that is recorded is, and it's a lot more than that, because it was an hour. He comes back and they're asleep. He said, "What? Could you not watch with me an hour?" And so he did this three particular times, but one of the basic points of it is, it says, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will." And in Luke chapter 22, you go look that up. But it says in this particular place in Luke, it says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." And it says, "His sweat was as great drops of blood falling down to the ground." And people have taken that little simile, it's a simile, or what, as, like and as. He says, "His sweat was as great drops of blood." Brother Chris, it wasn't blood, but it was like blood. He says, "as great drops of blood." And the comparison is the heaviness of it, the profuseness of it. And the real point here about this is that Jesus was feeling the agony of what was going to come to him. He knew exactly what he was going to have to do. He knew exactly where he was going. He knew exactly what was going to happen. And he felt, and I want us to think about the press. Here is, the burden of the sins of his people pressing down upon him. And he says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful," and his sweat. I mean, when we get in agony and it says in one place, he feared. I want you to understand that this was the, This was the humanity of Christ. This was the man, Christ Jesus. And it says that when this was over, it says that the angels came and strengthened him. Now, how can you strengthen deity? He is God, but he's man. And now he's feeling the entirety of the all of the pressure upon him of the sins. And not only that, he was able in his deity to look forward. We know in Psalms 22, which is way back over here, 1,000 or so years before this ever happened, he quotes the very verses that he says on the cross. He says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he knew, Brother Mark, what was going to happen. He knew to the nth degree what he was going to have to do, and that his Father would forsake him. Now then, then it says, and we go back over to the 13th chapter, and it says there that the devil, having put into Judas Iscariot what he would do, he goes out and he makes a bargain with the Sanhedrin. And he says, if you'll give me some money, I'll tell you where you can find him. So for 30 pieces of silver, they paid him. And he led them to Gethsemane. And I want you to, there's a very specific point that I want you guys to see. We have people say, well, they killed Jesus. They took his life. No, they did not take his life. They did not take his life. When they came to Gethsemane, Judas comes up and he gives him a kiss on the cheek. He says, Judas, betrayest thou me with a kiss? And here is the mob. He says, whom seek ye? They say, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. And they fell backwards onto the ground. Just at the verse, the noise, the salutation, Sister Judy, of the fact that he said, I'm he. And they fell to the ground backwards. Now, Jesus said, do you not understand that I could call 12 legions of angels could come and rescue me? They did not take his life, but he laid it down. And after they had got up off of the ground, that the word had knocked them on the ground, he gets up and he says, and Peter pulls his sword out. He's ready. He said, I'll go with you, Lord, even unto death. He pulls out that sword and he says, not only, brothers and sisters, I believe he intended to take off the servant's head. Maybe. I don't know. But I'm telling you, it took pretty good aim to slice off an ear, didn't it? Huh? But he goes, and he comes off and he cuts off the ear of that guy. And Jesus says, see, Peter, put up sword. Put up sword. And he takes the ear and puts it back on and heals him. Isn't that awesome? Here is the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gave himself into their hands. And they lead him. And by the way, They led him all night long from one place to another. You don't hold court at night. This was a kangaroo court. This was a court that they had no evidence against him. But they had in their minds to kill him. They wanted him dead. So they take him to the high priest, and this is where we pick up in 18. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not in to the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Now I want you to see the hypocrisy in that statement, Brother Tom. You hear me? Here's the Gentile court. We can't go into the Gentile court because if we go in there, we'll defile ourselves. But here they are with a conspiracy to kill Jesus. Now, which is worse, going into a Gentile court or murder? Well, But anyway, they wouldn't go in because they didn't want to defile themselves. Does what they're doing defile them? Jesus said it's not that which goes into the man's mouth that defiles him, but that which comes out. Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring you against this man?" And here we need to go over to there was a lot of things said in the other places. But I want to just read here. They answered and said, now listen to this. What they go out and Pilate said, question, "Well, what'd you bring this man to me for?" Well, in a sarcastic way, they said, "Well, if he wasn't a criminal, if he wasn't a malefactor, if he wasn't somebody that needed judgment upon him, we wouldn't have brought him to you. He's a criminal." That's what the word malefactor means. It's somebody that has, and by the way, you don't become a criminal just by accusation, do you? In our laws, we have a man's innocent until proven guilty. These people have already proven him guilty and have passed judgment upon him. He's guilty. What's he guilty of? They didn't have a smidgen of evidence against him. They made up stuff. And I'm not going to go into the evidence there, but I want you to go read that in the other Gospels. But it says, "We would not have delivered him unto you if he wasn't a criminal, if he wasn't a malefactor." Then said Pilate unto them, "Take him and judge you according to your law." Now, no, I want you to pay attention to this point. "The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death." Well, what's it lawful for you to do? Well, it's lawful. We can have him beaten. We can have him scourged. We can do all things. We can do a lot of things to him, but we can't put him to death. Why? I want you to remember a text, a prophecy in the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis. Verse 10, it says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet till Shiloh comes." Well, the very fact that they couldn't put him to death is an evidence that the scepter, the word scepter there, it means the symbol of authority. The rulers, those that have the power of the government. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet till Shiloh comes." Who's Shiloh? That's Messiah. That's the same as the word Messiah. It's the Christ, the Son of God, the messenger of peace. So what is the conclusion here? We don't have the authority to put a man to death. What does that tell you? The scepter's departed. They are under the rule of Rome. And we can go to the Jewish history and we can find that the scepter departed from Judah. They ceased to be a ruler of their own selves about 40 years before Pentecost. Okay, now you think about this, but I'm sorry. I got that mixed up, Brother Tom. 40 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. Okay, listen to me. 40 years, this is the Jewish history. You can go back to Josephus and Tertius 1. But 40 years before the destruction of Jerusalem, the scepter or the authority for them to do anything as far as govern themselves departed. 40 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. When was the destruction of Jerusalem? 70 A.D. All right, 40 from Judas said, don't do math in the stand, but I think I can subtract 40 from 70 though. What is it? 30. How old was Jesus when he came in, when his ministry started? 30. 30 years old. When Jesus came, and when his public ministry began, he was 30 years old and the scepter has gone from Judah. The Shiloh, the Messiah, has come. These people didn't have a clue. All right. We don't have the authority to put somebody to death. So now, and another point in this verse. Okay. They were not interested. Now, what if we find a criminal and the penalty for a crime in the under Jewish law, if it's a capital offense, what's the sentence? How do they do it? They stone them. Did we find anywhere in the Old Testament lids or anywhere in the book, in this book, where that Jesus was going to die by stoning? How is he going to die? He's going to die on a tree. Now, Genesis 49 tells us that the scepter has already departed. And I want to go over here to, I want to go to Matthew 20 for just a minute. Now notice this is, now remember what it's saying here, verse 32, okay? It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Is it stoning? Is it hanging? I mean, Judas hung himself. I mean, a lot of ways they could kill him with a sword or whatever. That's what Peter's going to do to that person. Notice in Matthew 20. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, listen, this is prophecy that's going to be fulfilled. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the... This is Jesus saying this to his disciples. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priest and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. And they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock him and to scourge him and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Now, that's Jesus way back over here, long time before this happened. Now, we know that these things how many times have we found in the scriptures where it says, this was done that the scripture might be fulfilled? Can anything that's written about Jesus, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, can it not happen? I mean, even to the point in Psalm 69 when he was on the cross, he said there when he was on the cross, I thirst that the scripture might be fulfilled. They gave him vinegar to drink. Psalm 69. Everything that was prophesied about him is going to happen. Otherwise, it's not true. Not true. If anything that they prophesied, then we can throw this book out the window. But I'm telling you, everything that Jesus did, everything that was prophesied about him, it said he did this that the scriptures might be fulfilled, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Well, look in John chapter 12. And this is just another little point, if I can find it. Verse 22. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Jesus is saying here, if indeed they take me, and that there were some of them that wanted to just take him and make him a king. He said, for this cause came I into the world, that I may bear witness of the truth. That's the next point down here. But it says, that except it fall into the ground, it abideth alone. Now notice, I'm going to skip to verse 30. Jesus said, this voice, well, I got to get back and get verse 20. Now he said, and Brother Mark, listen to this. This is not Gethsemane, but this is, he said, now is my soul troubled. Now is my soul troubled.
What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Shall I say, when we go over back to Gethsemane, his prayer was, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In that prayer, was he praying that he would be delivered from dying? He wasn't praying, Father, deliver me from physical, natural death. He was praying, Father, if there's any way that this thing can occur without you forsaking me, and without me being alone on that cross, then let it be. But he said, nevertheless, your will be done. Jesus was alone for 3 hours. 3 hours of darkness. That's why he had his sweat was great drops of blood. He knew what was going to happen to him. But notice he says, Father, glorify thy name. Now, he's speaking to God the Father. Now, notice what God always hears him, doesn't he, Brother Jim? Huh? And the voice, can you imagine those people that stand around there? And the voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it. The people, therefore, that stood by heard it, and it said, did you hear that thunder? It thundered. They heard thunder. But that's not what the thunder said. The thunder was the voice of God. Others said, no, it wasn't thunder. An angel spoke to him. But it wasn't. It wasn't thunder, and it wasn't an angel. It was God the Father that spoke to his Son. Now then, the voice. And Jesus said unto them, this voice that you just heard, that wasn't thunder or an angel, this voice that you just heard came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And he's speaking of Satan. He said, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. He was cast down to the earth. Now is the prince of this world cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. This he said. Now notice, and we're going back to 18. This, I mean, almost the same words. This he said, signifying what death he should die. What's the death? The cruel Roman cross. They wanted him crucified. Pilate did everything he could to let him go. Now let's look at the rest of the story. Verse 32. The saying of Jesus that said, now this is what the say of that verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. That's the same words. Okay. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews? Now, was he the king of the Jews? What did the wise men come? What were they? What did they come for? They said, we saw his star in the east. Where is he that is born king? Not that he became king or that they crowned him as a king. He was born king. And we have tried to show in the genealogies of Christ in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3 that there is no other man. There is not a single Jew in the world that could have qualified to be designated the king of the Jews except Jesus. So, is he king? He's king. He's not only the king of the Jews, he's the king of all kings. He's the king of kings and the Lord of lords. But this is Pilate said, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, and you can go back and read the other gospels, there's more to this, but he said, Jesus answered him saying, thou sayest thou this thing
of thyself, or did others tell you to say, did you figure out I'm a king? I'm the king of the Jews, or did somebody tell you I'm the king of the Jews? Are you just giving me what you heard somebody say? You know, that's a lot of things going in the world today, that people are repeating stuff as true that really isn't true. They just heard somebody say it, so they repeated it. And you know, the saying is, if you repeat a lie long enough, before long, they'll start believing their own lies. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew?" He said, "Am I a Jew? Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? What did you do to get these people so mad at you?" Well, I'll tell you one thing he did. He said, "I came down from heaven. I came down from heaven. I am the Messiah." That's the point I was making over in John chapter 4. This woman, now by the way, you cannot say Jesus is Lord. And I know that just about everybody here would say Jesus is Lord. You know, as I'm going up to Oxford, there's a big old wonderful sign that says Jesus is Lord. And every time I go by there, I say, "Amen, Jesus is Lord." I mean, these people got something right. It's out there in big old huge sign, Jesus is Lord. And I love it. But he is Lord. He's the Lord. There's so many things. And he broke their laws. He healed on the Sabbath. He didn't want his disciples, they're dirty scumbags because they didn't wash their hands when they're eating. You know? I mean, all kinds of things they said about him. And first of all, all these miracles he did. He's taken away our prestige. Everybody's, it said, if we don't stop him, the whole world's going to go after him. They hated him. And you know, but it says over in one of the other gospels, Brother Jim, they hated him without a cause. They didn't have a cause. They made up lies about him. All right, now then, Pilate answered and said, "Am I a Jew? Your own countrymen has brought you to me. What did you do to get to?" And this is why Pilate asked these Jews, "Why are you bringing in this man?" Well, if he wasn't a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him to you. We've already decided he's a criminal, and we don't have the authority to put a man to death. So he's been judged as a criminal, and he's been sentenced to death by us. Well, I got news for you. They're not under the Jewish law now. They're under Roman law. And so Pilate answered him and said, now wait a minute, Jesus said, my kingdom, oh, here is another nugget of truth. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? But now is not my kingdom from hence. The word of means origin. The origin of my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. I don't have a kingdom here on this earth. My kingdom is not of this world. Well, okay, he has a kingdom, right? Then he must be a king. What kind of king is it that doesn't have a kingdom? And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Well, Pilate answered them and said, are you a king then? Well, you said, my kingdom's not of this world. And Pilate said, well, then you must be a king. Are you a king? And Jesus says, thou sayest, I am a king. Thou sayest. He basically... And there's another point in one of the other gospels that's important. Pilate's wife had a dream. Remember? I had a dream. She had a dream. And she said, and she told her husband, don't you have anything to do with this just man. He has done nothing that is evil. You need to just have nothing to do with him. Well, The people's crying out. I mean, there is literally a mob that is out there. You talk about protest. Woo. Thou sayest I am a king. Now this is a wonderful point right here. Thou sayest I am a king. Now notice, to this end was I born. My whole purpose of being born was for now. For this purpose was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. The truth. Now what's truth? Facts. What's facts? Truth. Don't you love that, Sister Jean? Truth, I mean, facts are facts and truth is truth. I mean, the truth is like Hebrews 13:8. The truth is like Jesus. Jesus is the same when? He's the same when? Yesterday, today, and forever. If it's true, if it was true yesterday, it'll be true today. And if it's true today, it'll be true tomorrow. In other words, it was a lie all the time. So, he said, for this very purpose, and we could go into many, many aspects of truth. But I've only got about 8 minutes left. Now, truth, one of the greatest truths is this. Brother Mark, that the disciples, when they were taking the opinion poll, remember? Whom do men say that I am? Well, some people said you're Jeremiah. Some say you're Elijah. Some people say you're one of these other prophets. But Peter, going to his disciples, he said, but whom do you say that I am? Forget them people. But who do you say I am? Now this is a nugget of truth. It'll be true when Jesus comes back again. Thou art what? The Christ. Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the Messiah. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus, for this, the whole purpose of his coming was to bear witness to that fact. I came down from heaven. What did he come to do? He said, for this very cause came. Shall I say, save me from this turmoil? And they would have. There were some Greeks there who would have taken him and made them their king, because they loved all the miracles and the wonderful things he was doing. He said, what shall I say? Save me from this hour? He said, for this cause came I into the world. He came to die. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Don't you just love that, little John? Jesus came for a purpose. And his purpose was to die for his people. Now then, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone, now listen, this is point. Everyone that is of the truth, everyone that is of the truth, heareth my voice. Well, who's the truth? This is the crux of the whole matter. I've been all this time to get to this verse. Pilate said unto him, what is truth? Do you think he really wanted to know? You see, he didn't even stay around for the answer. He said, and I believe it was a sarcastic answer. I don't think he really wanted to know. I don't think he'd have knew the truth. Brother Tom could come down and sat down by him. You know why? Because he was talking to the truth and he didn't know it. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If there's going to be anybody living in eternal glory, if anybody's going to be in heaven, it's going to be because Jesus died for their sins. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no salvation. That's what we've been studying in Isaiah. He said there is no other Savior except Jehovah God. There is none. It's not Buddha. It's not Mohammed. It's not Hare Krishna or one of these other fake gods. There's no salvation in all that. Now, I'm not saying that those people are all non-elect. But I'm telling you, Brother Tom, they're worshiping God ignorantly. They're worshiping, they know not what. It's like this woman over here. You don't even know what you're worshiping. But their time comes when the true worshipers. I love that little emphatic word, the true worshipers. He said, there's a time coming when the true worshipers must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You say, well, can't we worship Him in truth without... No. Can we worship Him in the spirit without the truth? No. And if you're going to worship Him, you've got to worship Him in truth and in spirit. Otherwise, you're just going through rituals. A lot of people think they're worshiping God, and they're not, because they don't have the truth. If you're not going to worship God, and I don't want to be critical here, and for you to go away here and say, Brother Allen said that all the only ones that has the truth or anybody that has the truth is the Primitive Baptist. I didn't say that. But if you're going to worship God, you've got to at least come to the point to believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You've got to believe that He came for the purpose of saving His people. The Apostle Paul said, the things that I received, I didn't receive them of man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we find Pilate saying, well, what is truth? And when he said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, what's your verdict? Mr. Foreman of the jury, what's your verdict? Well, there's only one here, and it's Pilate. What'd he say? I find in this man no fault at all. None. They said, well, yes, you're defying, you're going against what we said. But there's a custom here about you Jews. During the Passover, there's a Jewish custom. There's a Jewish custom here, and during the Passover, I can let somebody go. Okay? So, shall I release, shall I give you your king? You want your king? Now, he is your king, whether you accept him as your king or not. He's your king, and he's my king. Now, notice it says, should I release him unto him? Shall I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they again, saying, not this man. We don't want this man, but give us Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a real criminal. He was a murderer and he was a robber. But they said, no, we don't want him. We want Barabbas. Well, what am I going to do with your king? Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! That was like a mob out there, and this was what they was chanting: crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! In another one of the Gospels, old Pilate found out that he was from Galilee. You remember what happened? He said, "Oh, you're a Galilean." Okay, and so he sends him over there to. Herod does his thing with him, and he sends him back to Pilate and says, I don't find any fault in this man. So Herod and Pilate says, I sent over there to Herod, and he come back, and he examined him, and he said, he agreed with me that this man has done nothing worthy of death. And I say the same thing. Herod agrees with me. And you know, because they agreed in that judgment, Brother Tom, is that they were enemies before this, but they had something in common. Now they have examined this man Jesus, and they both agree there's no fault in him, and they became friends. Man, isn't that amazing? But the point is this: these people had one thing in mind, and one thing only.
They want to get rid of this blasphemer. They actually said that Jesus was a blasphemer.
And you know, the amazing thing about this is they thought they had done it. they thought, well, we finally got rid of this man. And but you know, there's a rumor going around that this man's going to raise from the dead. So we goes over here to Pilate, and he says, would you send some guards over there and put them around the tomb so that they're saying he's going to rise from the dead? And would you go over there and put some guards around this tomb so that them guys after night can come in there and steal him away and say he rose? You know what Pilate said? You have a watch. You make it sure. And when Jesus came out of the grave, they still did their old line. They're still lying. They said, and the high priest told them, say this. You tell them this, and we'll cover for you. Just say somebody that the disciples came in there and stole it at night. Well, you know, there's a ridiculous point. Brother Tommy said somebody stole him at night, but when the grave was open, there's his grave clothes lying in there. How many people that's going to steal a body would undress him and fold him up the clothes and put them in there beside? I mean, it's ridiculous, the lies they told on our Lord. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus was the truth, and everything he did was the truth. And where is he today? This is the truth. Is that when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on God's right hand. And brothers and sisters, he's coming back. He's coming back. He said, if I go away, I'll come again. And this is one of the points that we as God's children can hang on to, and in our darkest hours we can rejoice in the fact that this world is not my home. And Jesus one day is coming back. And we're all going to go up to be with him in heaven. Doesn't matter if you're dead or alive, does it? You're going to be with the Lord.